You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm your host, Jeff Metters, Director of Theology and Content for Send Network. And our guest today is Daniel M. And you may recognize his name from the New Churches Podcast. Daniel M. helped start this show, and he's back today. If you don't know him, well, Daniel is a pastor, a Bible teacher, writer, and podcast host with a passion for the local church. He's the lead pastor of Beulah Alliance Church and the author of several books, especially his new one that we're going to be talking about today, The Discipleship Opportunity, Leading a Great Commission Church in a Post-Everything World. He's also written other great books like No Silver Bullets, Five Small Shifts That Will Transform Your Ministry, Planting Missional Churches, which is a great read that everyone should go pick up if you're involved in the church planting world, which you are, of course, if you're listening to this show, and another book, You Are What You Do, and Six Other Lies About Work, Life, and Love. Daniel, the original, one of the original podfathers of this show. How are you, brother?
Hey, Jeff. It's so good to be back on the New Churches Podcast. I've never been called a podfather, so I think I'm going to add that to my bio now because this podcast is near and dear to my heart.
Yeah. You know, I think I could say in some way, just, you know, your family tree, we all have large family trees. We don't know all the branches and everything. And I'm now one of your pod sons. Here at the New Churches podcast.
Oh man, it's getting weird now. So it's good to be with you, Jeff, and it's good to be with the whole New Churches podcast family. So,
oh man, it's good to have you back on, and we want to talk about your new book, The Discipleship Opportunity. So in the book, you begin by discussing assumptions that church leaders make that drive their models of ministry. So can you tell us a little bit about those assumptions and why it's important to unpack those?
Yeah, completely. So when it comes to assumptions, we all have biases. We all have assumptions in all of our life. And when it comes to church planting, when it comes to pastoring, it's an interesting thing to ask yourself, right? Like, why do I want to launch this church the way that I want to launch it? Why do I think that success is what I think success is? Why do I feel inordinate amount of shame when this happens and joy and excitement when that happens? So a lot of the premise of the book was, it wasn't a let's write a post-pandemic book on discipleship, kind of like a 2.0 of No Silver Bullets. That wasn't the impetus of it. It was more of a, in this post-pandemic, post-truth, post-Christian, post-everything world that we're living in, and in this world where it sort of seems normal again, you know, I guess, depending on your definition of normal, what are the assumptions that are driving the way that we're doing ministry, and where are they actually coming from? So I went back 70 years. I went back as long as I could to one of the most significant shaping lines of thinking and modalities in the church in the West, the church growth movement. And I started doing literature review, writings in the 50s, 60s, 70s, really trying to get to the origin of the church growth movement. And I uncovered two assumptions that still, by and large, affect us today, and that by and large, church planners and pastors are operating and they think this is success. And it actually goes back 70 years.
Wow.
But we would never attribute it to the church growth movement because no one talks about the church growth movement anymore, right?
Yeah.
And here are the two. Of course, church, and of course, growth. Right? Of course, church is this assumption of, I'm going to go, I'm going to plant a church because people need Christ. And of course, people are going to be interested in my church, right? Of course, people are going to want to come if I have enough hype, or if I do this well enough, or if I cultivate enough relationships, or if my strategy, you know, et cetera, then of course, Of course, people will say, of course, church. Or here's the other assumption, of course, growth. Like, of course, I need to get to self-sustainability means up and to the right next year and the year after. Of course, the community is growing. So of course, there needs to be growth. Of course, right? And we put these assumptions and we operate and lead our churches based on these two assumptions that actually come from the church growth movement. And here's a one-liner that I'm not going to say who it came from, because I'm not throwing shade to the church growth movement or the church growth fathers, because they did so much for us today that there's I have a profound sense of gratitude toward them. But here's the one-liner: a shrinking church is a sinning church. Like, can you imagine going to a conference these days or getting trained to plant a church and that's the one-liner? Hey guys, just know that a shrinking church is a sinning church. So listen to me and let me tell you how to launch this church.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead and ignore all the crowds leaving Jesus as you know, saying hard things, right?
Right.
I mean, yeah. It's wild.
Yeah. Yeah. So those are those two assumptions that I deconstruct, in a sense. I release us, I free us from, so that we can be faithful to Jesus. That it may result in growth. It may result, you know, in the timelines and trajectories that we want it to. It may not, but it doesn't mean that you're sinning just because you're not growing.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's such a helpful burden to remove from planters. Cause you know, every church, I mean, our Lord uses agricultural analogies all throughout the New Testament, because we know it takes time, it takes patience, and growth is different. Different fruits grow at different rates from other trees and all that. And so there is such you got to be growing at this rate, growing at this speed. You got to be sustainable by this time. And suburban areas, urban areas, they're all so different, but the one thing we do have to have in common as faithful New Testament churches is discipleship.
Yes.
And when you talk about in the book, you recommend having a discipleship pathway. And that's a phrase that is great and gets used a lot. But I think sometimes guys aren't totally sure, like, what does that mean? What are we talking about? So when you think about discipleship pathways, Daniel, what is that? And how can a pastor know if that discipleship pathway is actually doing what it's supposed to be doing, making disciples?
Yeah, great question. So this then goes into the title of the book is The Discipleship Opportunity. So I had a chance to revisit what I had written back in 2017 in No Silver Bullets. And that book, by and large, is one that helps churches, church planners develop discipleship pathways. But I revisited it, right, several years later. And one of the paradigms that I offer in the book is not a prescribed, this is how you do discipleship in your church, but more three areas, three broad categories that any church, regardless of size, needs to have in order to faithfully disciple people. So there's the first steps, there's the next steps, and there's then the ongoing steps. So regardless of whether your church is 25 people or 2,500 people, whatnot, there are these three major categories that I've found, single site, multi-site, doesn't matter. Every church has these three systems, in a sense, and the larger you get, the more robust these systems need to be, right? So first steps being someone's new to your church or they're new to Jesus. What are the first steps that you're going to help them in to get plugged in, understand your church, what it means to be a part of your church, and also what it means to follow Jesus, those first steps. And then there are those next steps. There's kind of those, it's the on-ramps onto a highway, the exits off of the highway where you're going to go grab Chick-fil-A, right? You need a fuel up. You need to go to the restroom. You need to do these things where it's like, I need to know how to read the Bible in a deeper way. I need to know how to evangelize. So these next steps sorts of classes, these outreach events, these things where it's not just all knowledge based, but we're going and doing as well. And then there are the ongoing steps, the things that you never grow out of, the things that you are constantly practicing. So at Beulah, we call them gather, grow, give, and go together. These practices that John Mark Comer talks about, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing as he did. And these ongoing things you never grow out of. So I bring up that that idea, because how I take that idea further in this book is I think about the idea of widgets, right? So if you think gears, right? Not that we're widgets or our churches are widgets, but if you think about gears and how you have, you know, I don't know if you have kids, but there's kind of, for everyone who has kids, there's kind of these toys where you have one gear and you have other, remember? And then you kind of twist one gear. The way it's supposed to work, you twist one gear and then all the other gears are supposed to move. But if you unintentionally put gears that don't look like each other to each other, then you try to twist it and it won't actually move the whole thing, right? So when you think about it, if you're a church of 25, you might have one gear in your first steps, right? One or two gears in your next steps, right? This is what we do. We're going to do a basic 101, 201, 301 sort of thing. And then you have three or four gears in your ongoing steps, right? Gathering, growing, giving, and going together. Fine. But when you get to beyond 100, when you get to beyond 200, 250, 300 as a church, that's when you need to start. You don't have more than three sets of gears in your discipleship pathway. It's still those three core areas, regardless of your size. But you now may have two or three gears in your first steps that still work together, right? Because they're still the same shape, and a few more in your next steps and a few more. So that's when scaling comes into and starts intersecting with your discipleship pathway.
Man, yeah, that's such helpful stuff. And I think about so often when I see church planters, especially when they can really forget some of these first gears that, you know, they lead someone to Christ and then they just kind of throw them into, yeah, go join this ongoing small group that, you know, they've been going through maybe the book of Daniel for, they've been going through Daniel for 70 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, no, like this new believer needs to learn how to pray. They need to learn how to read the Bible, learn their identity in Christ. They need those first gear kind of things. That's super helpful, Daniel.
Yes, completely.
So when a church planner, he's sitting down with his team and they're reviewing, okay, what's the path forward for our church? What does he need to be aware of as he's thinking about different gears and the path forward, discipleship journey, and the opportunities that are facing him now and whatever context he's in? What does he need to be aware of as he's trying to discern the path forward for his church?
Yeah. So success isn't growth. Right. And I know we want to get to self-sustainability. I know we want to multiply. I know we want to do that. I know we want to get to health, but too often we make health synonymous with growth. And we think health synonymous with the growth. And I'm not talking about like deepening. I'm talking about size dynamics.
Yeah.
Because we have these unhealthy idols or unhealthy examples, or we're like, oh, but that church planner got to 1,000 people in 2 years. And it's like, okay, but that's not realistic or the main story for everyone. So when I'm sitting down with a church planner, especially talking about more the discipleship side of things, it's okay, let's get back to the basics of blocking and tackling. Okay. Are you discipling people to be not only disciples, but are they becoming disciple makers in your context?
That's right.
Right? Is evangelism happening? Are you releasing the full slate of giftings where you're not just in Ephesians 4, right? When you're not just where you're not just doing the work of ministry, but you're equipping the saints to do the work of ministry, where you're not quenching the Holy Spirit, where you're not just following John 20, 21, but you actually realize that there's a 22, and Jesus says, after, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you, he says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, yeah. Right? Are you teaching the full counsel of the word? Are you discipling? So it's some of these basic blocking and tackling stuff, because when you think about 1 Corinthians 3, right? I mean, what's our responsibility? It's not the growth. It's the blocking and the tackling. It's the planting the seeds. It's the watering them. And God may call you into a neighborhood and into a city that isn't growing, that where the city isn't growing, but people are actually moving out. But Jesus might actually be calling you to stay in a place where success is staying the same in numbers because your city's actually shrinking.
Yeah.
Right. Success. So that's the piece where it's like when we start changing that metric and then realizing that the people in our community are actually different than we thought, what does it look like to reach them? Right. That's the quadrant that I unpack in the book. Then I think the question of success is a different one.
Yeah. It's so like, so helpful to think about, Daniel, how, you know, in the pastoral epistles, Paul never tells Titus or Timothy, all right, you're doing good, but if you really want to level up these churches, if you want to grow them, if you want to grow the numbers, it's always about leadership, doing good works, forming people into the likeness of Christ, engaging the community with the gospel and evangelism, their own character, their own growth in Christ. Like the Pauline, the apostolic metrics are so different than what we tend to be obsessed with in the United States. And we need more messages like yours to help our church plants, because they got to have the right goals in mind.
Yeah, 100%.
And you mentioned just briefly, you talked about knowing the kinds of people that are there, where you want to take them and lead them. So you talk about there are four types of people in every congregation and every community. Why don't you break those down for us?
Yeah. So this was the big aha moment as I was doing the research and getting ready to write this book and all this. And it was, so hopefully most of everyone listening in understands and knows something called the Engel scale, right? And the Engel scale, where it's typically, there's lots of different ways that people have drawn it over the years, but this idea where you're farther away from Christ, you know, negative, whatever the number is, and then you get closer, you get to zero, the closer you get to Christ. And then there's that conversion point. And then after zero, it's then your discipleship journey. So what's interesting about that is because of the influence of that, and that's also a byproduct of the church growth movement, very helpful tool. Most of us have either seen our churches to focus on, most of us either see the people in our churches and in our communities as either being non-Christian or Christian. So as a result, church strategy has evolved into, well, we're a church that is going to be more focused on evangelism than discipleship, right? We're going to be seeker sensitive. We're going to do this. We're going to be strong evangelistic. And then there are other churches who, and these are broad generalizations, right, that are more discipleship focused than evangelism. We're going to go deep. We're going to feed you. We're going to, and then it's through that, yeah, that then evangelism is going to happen. And then through the evangelistic oriented church, through that, that discipleship is going to happen, right? So broadly speaking, two different types of churches, both with their strengths and both with their weaknesses. But as I began leading my local church out of the pandemic, one thing that I had begun noticing pre-pandemic, I began noticing a lot more as we began really emerging out of this. And that was the fact that in our communities and our churches, not every non-Christian and not every Christian were the same. Some were actually very interested in the things of God. There were some non-Christians who were, because of what had happened, because of the decisions and the weight and the repercussions, all the stuff that's going on in their life, they actually became heavily interested in spirituality that led them to our church or led them into an alpha course that we did or led them into, et cetera. But then there were also non-Christians who were even more uninterested in the things of God. And maybe they would have come on Mother's Day. Maybe they would have come on Easter, Christmas Eve, but there's no way that you'd ever get them in anymore. And they just became uninterested. And the same thing happened with Christians, where I found that, yeah, you know what? They're talk about frequency. Man, I felt like for some, frequency of attendance went up and to the right. Mm. That there's just this greater interest in worship, in gathering with the saints, in discipleship, and then on the flip side, Christians who are like, man, you headed up our usher ministry. Oh, hey, you were like core in leading these communities, and they just became so uninterested. They still called themselves Christians. They watched you, right?
Right.
That verb was really important, right? They watched you. But they weren't really being a disciple that made disciples over and over again. So that's the quadrant that I had drawn out in this book, where there's not just non-Christians or Christians, but there's actually a vertical axis where you have the uninterested and the interested. So you put that all together, right? If you think about a box, bottom left, you have the uninterested non-Christians who are the sleepers. And then you have the uninterested Christians who are the consumers, right? And then going to the top left, you have the interested non-Christians who are the seekers. And then top right, the interested Christians who are the disciples. So that was the major shift that I'd begun noticing, that this is who is now in our churches. These are who are now in our communities. And the way we need to disciple, the way we need to evangelize, the way we need to preach actually begins shifting, because we now not only just have non-Christians and Christians, we have the uninterested and the interested side of that too.
Yeah, man. It makes me think of, I think it's the end of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about different groups of people. Encourage the faint-hearted, you know, admonish the weak, be patient with them all. Like Paul recognizes there are different spiritual states of people. It's not just black-white. It's not just this, you know, this matrix 0-1. There is more happening here, and people need that kind of tailored counsel, kind of tailored discipleship challenge. To follow Jesus, to meet Jesus and walk with him. That's so helpful, Daniel.
Yeah, because you know what, Jeff, you see that in the different soil, right? The parable of the seeds and the soil, and Jesus talks about, you know what, there are going to be some that are going to land on thorny ground, or get choked up by the thorns that are above, or on hard ground, or in good ground, and all that stuff. So I actually find that those the different types of soil do parallel to this.
Yeah, it's good
to what Jesus was saying. Well, I mean, Jesus was obviously right. So
he's a pretty smart dude. He's a smart dude.
Not too shabby.
Yeah, I like him. Okay, Daniel, as we're coming to a close here, man, this is such a productive conversation. I can't wait for more people to read your book and be helped by the thinking about the discipleship opportunities that exist in all of our churches, no matter what context we're in. So as a church planner reads your book, what do you hope he's going to walk away with?
Yeah. So of the four categories and groups, the consumers are the ones that we often give too much voice to. And for the church planners listening in, I'm sure that all of you are up to date and recognize the importance of Google reviews. And it's often, if you're a little bit older and you're more of in an established church, you're not often thinking about your Google reviews. But if you're a church planner, don't live in your Google reviews, but you need to know what people are saying and if you have any Google reviews, because like a restaurant, most people will look you up before they come. And like a restaurant, and I hate the fact that we're even comparing churches to restaurants, but it's the consumeristic society we live in. And like a restaurant, no matter what someone says about how great that restaurant is, when I don't know about you, Jeff, but when I look up a restaurant after a recommendation from someone and I it's like 2 stars. Ugh. I ain't giving my money to that place.
No way. That's trash. Not going. No way.
And who knows, right? Maybe it was other restaurants that did that. Maybe it was like, who knows how that all works. But generally, the more reviews you get, the more honest it's going to be, because it's going to be averages, right? And if this place, whether they have 2 stars or they literally only have 2 reviews, right? All of that actually feeds into, am I going to go or am I not going to go? So now I'm not saying that because church planners, you know, that you need to obsess over that. No, that's not why I'm saying it. I'm saying it because I think we give too much credence and we give too much power to the consumers in our society today. And yes, you need to be aware of what people are saying on Google, but as a church planner, ultimately, you don't need to answer to that disoriented or that upset church member that didn't like you and ended up being vocal to the internet and not to you. And it's honestly like, well, if you just like, literally, Jeff, it's been 3 years since I've been lead pastor here. The worst review at our church, and our church is 102 years old, okay? And I came back, it's not a church plant, but we're a multiplying church. Over 30 churches have been planted from here, and it's just this legacy of multiplication.
Yeah.
The worst review was someone saying, on Easter, Daniel didn't preach the way essentially that I wanted him to preach. It wasn't an Easter message, so I'm leaving, and unless you change the pastor or something, I'm not coming back. Like, that was the review.
Right? Thanks for sharing. Yeah.
Right? I know. And so I share that because we often give too, like, we, our levels of joy and content, being content in ministry and happiness, all that stuff is often driven by, I didn't get any angry emails this week. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Oh, our Google reviews are so great. Hallelujah. Or this, or I got a great email and man, I'm doing a great job. And we give too much power to the consumers in our church. Instead, I'm going to give you three words. Instead, what would it look like for you to challenge, disrupt, and disturb the consumers in your context? Where you, yes, you recognize, I mean, you're the shepherd and there are going to be consumers in your context. Don't kick them out because God is entrusting them to you as well. And they're part of the flock that's under your care. But instead of appeasing the consumers, instead of giving them too much voice, what would it look like for you to challenge them? Right? Challenge them with the gospel, challenge their consumeristic tendencies, challenge their behavior, challenge in a gentle and loving way most of the time, right? But there is this sense where it's just, if I were to say anything, it would be, yeah, let's challenge, disrupt, and disturb the consumers in our context so that we can be better on mission to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples, so that our cities, our neighborhoods, our countries, this world can know Jesus.
Yes. Yeah. The real New Testament risen Jesus, the one in the, you know, after he feeds the crowds with all the food. And of course, everyone's, they're in. The consumeristic tendencies are through the roof. And he's like, you're just following me because you're looking for food.
Yeah.
Like, there's something more here. Then, so yeah, have great kids ministries, have great music, have do the best you can for everything. Yeah, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Yeah. But man, present that risen Christ, present that real Christ, bring everybody to follow Christ. That's who we're following. That's who we're apprentices and disciples of. Well, Daniel, thank you so much, brother, for this great conversation. And listeners, go grab his book. You can go find it on Amazon, The Discipleship Opportunity: Leading a Great Commission Church in a Post-Everything World. And it's good to have you back on the show, Daniel.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening to the New Churches Podcast. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.